If you have your Bible open, please keep it there to the book of Nehemiah. Last week we were studying out of the book of Ezra, and we saw how that Ezra was a man dedicated to the works of God. He was known as a scribe, he was known as a prophet, but he was one that was skillful in being able to explain spiritual things. His companion and counterpart was Nehemiah. And Nehemiah ruled as the governor of Jerusalem. And I, reading through the book of Nehemiah, I see chapter 8 as one of those chapters that's just kind of like a landmark chapter to the whole story. And I appreciate the first few verses here of chapter 8 sort of introduces the rest of the chapter and also the theme that I want to speak to you about today on revival. I want us to see if we can come up with a definition of revival. I'd like to read some verses here, though, out of Nehemiah chapter 8. What Lacey read to you was that all the people in verse 1 were gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Now, when I was in Israel, I stayed in a hotel called Mount Zion Hotel, and right in the background is the Kidron Valley, and just up a ways from that is the side of the wall where this spring of water known as Gihon Springs had been located. But back in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, it was a very common place known as the Water Gate, because it was through there that water was able to be supplied to that part of ancient Jerusalem from the Gihon Springs. So he's just giving a little bit of background information here as to where they were meeting. And it tells us in verse 1 also that they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Why didn't they want some other book to be read? I mean, today I would be very nervous to just stand up here and say, we are going to have a meeting today and we're going to just read from the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. These people had a plan and a purpose. Verse 2, so Ezra came, he brought the law before the assembly so that all could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. This happened to be the month we call Nisan. And I know it doesn't really seem appropriate this time of the year, but this was their New Year's Day. So what we have in chapter 8 is a New Year's Day celebration for this nation of Israelite people who lived in Jerusalem at that time. In verse 3, it tells us, so he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. And he read before the men and the women, those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. You know, it takes something to hold people's attention. You have to really be a good speaker to keep everyone's attention, even for 20 minutes at a time. I think I may have told you the story of a previous church that I pastored, and I was preaching away, and there was some activity happening up in the balcony. And I happened to be the only one that could see it. Do you folks remember me sharing this story? And so I just thought it was a little bit inappropriate what was happening up there. And so during my sermon, I just stopped and made a casual comment that there are some here today who are not listening. And I've prayed and I've worked on this material. And I think God would be pleased if you would listen to what I'm saying. Well, I didn't name any names, and I didn't look and point, but my attention was directed to the balcony area. As I was shaking hands with people, you would not believe the number of people who shook my hand and made some comment like, "Pastor, I was just resting my eyes. I was just doing this or doing that." And they were not even the ones I was speaking to. I was not aware that a person could just sit there and look at me, but their mind be many, many miles away. That's all I want to say about that. In this meeting, though, everyone was attentive. This is a serious matter. In verse 4, it tells us they build a platform, and the commentaries talk about how it was constructed of wood and kind of how it was made. And they got him up high, probably 8, 10 feet high. I really don't know. But it was a large enough platform so that he could also have some men with him. I don't know the significance, but there were 6 men on his right side and 7 men on his right side. And so when Ezra stood up, he prayed. And I would have liked to have known, Donald, what he said in that prayer. Because what he said in that prayer brought about the supernatural presence of God Almighty to that group of people meeting there around the wall in Jerusalem. Those people have been through a lot of trouble. If you've been keeping up with the stories of Jerusalem today and of Israel, and I know we have varying views on the significance of Israel, but back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, there's great significance in their presence in Jerusalem. Their enemies did not want the walls to be built. And finally, it came down to where they were laying stone with one hand and they had their other hand holding a sword. And each man was ready to fight for his little space of wall that he had been assigned to rebuild. These people have come, some of them out of Babylon and out of slavery, and now they have some freedom and right to worship, but they just don't know much. They didn't have copies of the Bible like you have. They didn't have any DVDs to listen to or Spirit of Prophecy books or what books they had. Priests were in charge of. Matter of fact, it tells us in verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened up the book, all the people stood. And then that's when Ezra began this prayer I'm describing. And Ezra must have poured out his heart before God Almighty. Ezra wanted something for those people that they didn't have, but he knew God could give it to them. And God answered that man's prayer. Now, here's what happened. He began to read, and if you read the commentaries, you read Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, the portion of the law that he read was to do 2 things. He read the portions of the law they had been avoiding. And through the power of God, the part of the law they have been avoiding and breaking, it was to reveal to them a conviction that they should keep the law. So the reading of the law brought about a knowledge and understanding and conviction of what they were doing wrong, but it also was a teaching experience as to what they should be doing. If you read on further in this chapter, after the reading of that day, they celebrated the Feast of Booths, and they had a very special time of celebration, about a week or so of it there. That's the way they did things back in Jewish day. But when they first began to meet on this day, the first day of the year, Ezra and Nehemiah and others must have known that the people of God were missing a very important thing in their life. These six men that he had on his on one side and seven men, I believe, I get confused whether they were on the right or the left. It really doesn't matter. But as they would read, these men would then be able to explain the scripture to the people. Some of them could even put it into Aramaic. So there was some time for teaching and interaction. But it led to the fulfillment of Ezra's plea that God would do for those people what he wanted them to have done, but he was incapable of it, and Nehemiah was capable of it. Ezra wanted those people to connect with God. He wanted them to have a revival. Now, if you wanted to have a revival, you have a problem. And part of it's the fault of the clergy. But here's the problem. Almost without exception, when we think of the word revival, we always assume that it's somebody else who needs it and not us. Now that's a problem. I want you to have a revival. I want the people in the Hispanic church to have a revival. I want our guests who come here to have a revival. Well, what is a revival? I Googled it. That's what we do nowadays. Let me tell you the definition from Wikipedia, which is an online encyclopedia. Wikipedia says this about a revival. A Christian revival is increased spiritual interest or renewal in the life of a church, congregation, or many churches, either regionally or globally. Revivals are seen as the restoration of the church itself to a vital and fervent relationship with God after a period of decline. Well, I like that definition. But it assumes that the person has once been in tune with God, or the church has been in tune with God, and now they've sort of lost the melody, lost the harmony. There's another word that we need to place with revival. If during the week of preaching here, if you are going to receive what I'm talking about as a revival, this word you need to really think about. It's called awakening. Would you say that with me? Awakening. Now, I'm not speaking about awakening in the morning. And by the way, I had the most wonderful awakening this morning when I woke up from sleep. It was as if I had the music on or playing almost loudly that I could hear it. I knew I wasn't hearing it, but it was in my brain. The perception was there. The song we sing, "Roll, roll your burdens away, for Jesus has promised to take them all. Roll, roll your burdens away." And it sounded so good there for a little while. But what do you do if your burdens are so big and you're not able to push the burdens away? What happens when you are incapable of rolling them toward Christ? What happens when you are so weak spiritually, you cannot give them to him? Now, Ezra knew this. He wanted it for his people. God wants you to have it. He would prefer you to start working on it today, but especially the week of revival that we have coming up here, September 20 through 27. God has a plan for you, and Satan has a plan for you. I can tell you right now what Satan's plan is. Satan does not want you to have any type of religious awakening in your life where you make renewed decisions for Christ. I'm not speaking about just stopping behavior. Some of us have some habits and behavior that we need to stop and we need to change. But I'm thinking more of a deeper change inside. I'm thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6. He says, "Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I can name for you the benefits of revival. It gives affirmation of faith. It gives assurance in Scripture. It moves you to have a daily promise and a daily walk with God, and it allows you to trust God in the good times and in the bad times. The benefits are very noticeably clear. What isn't so noticeably clear is how do you get it? How do you get this thing we call revival and awakening that you cannot see? How do you create this thirst or this knowledge? Here to those people in the time of Ezra. Ezra had prayed and Nehemiah had prayed, and these men that had surrounded him there as being expositors of the truth, those people were on one mission in common. The chapter itself starts out, it says that they stood as one man in the open square. That's a requirement for revival in the whole church. To stand in unity as one in saying, we want more than we have now. God wants you to have it. God wants you to have more of an experience with Him than you have now. And you can have it, but you will not get it as if you always think that it's somebody else who needs it and not you. This is a real experience I'm talking about. I'm speaking because I know from my own heart that it works. Now, I'm not where I want to be spiritually. But I am so grateful. When I come into this church and there's nobody here, none of you can see me. And I come up here and I kneel down sometimes on this side and sometimes on this side, sometimes on that bench, sometimes over there. And I say, "God, this is Wendell. This is what's happening in my life today. I need you. I never leave this building feeling empty. I just wish I was as faithful as God is faithful. He always meets me. Longs for me to talk to Him. He wants the same for you. He wants you to have this thirst and this longing after Him that's greater than any physical thirst or physical hunger after food that you can imagine." In Hebrews 10, verses 32, and Hebrews 6, and verse 4, it tells us that we have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you start praying for an awakening or for a deeper walk with God, you're going to meet somebody. This is built into it. You cannot avoid this. the greatest teacher that we have on earth today. And it's not Bruce, or it's not Tim. It's not my good friend, Elder Doug Batchelor. It's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit begins to come, people who think that their walk with the Lord is just nominal, He takes that walk with the Lord and multiplies it and adds to it and creates a hunger and a thirst that God can desire and God can feel. And that's when you get the revival, and that's when you have your own personal awakening. 1 John 2:20. I wish we had time to talk about this. I like the word here in the King James translated unction. Other translations, mine says anointing. But you have an unction from the Holy Spirit. Ladies, if your husband ever comes home and says, "I have an unction for you," you better look out. He's got a message. He wants you to do something. We have an unction, an anointing, an understanding from the Holy Spirit to be one with God Almighty. And if we can choose to do that, well, then God will honor us, but we have to choose for it. I'm going to pick up here again maybe next time I speak, but the Lord has a plan for us in revival, restoration, and in an awakening. And I just pray that you can follow through with kind of the same process that happens here in Nehemiah chapter 8. After the law was read and explained and they understood it, well, then they began to obey the things that they had learned. And as conviction came, then it was up to them to maintain that obedience to God. And God was able to bless them accordingly for it. You have a wonderful Redeemer who loves you greatly. He wants your life to be enhanced. He wants you to have the very best preparation necessary for the end of time. And I pray that as we have our, quote, revival here, and we work together with a Hispanic church, that God will work a miracle in each of our lives, that the Holy Spirit will come and we can develop a lasting relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.